want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Last week we began a series called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit, and you will recall that I left with you a metaphor that we'll be visiting a number of times, I suspect, in the next number of weeks, on how it is that we follow the example of Jesus and cooperate with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that metaphor was that of a dance. Learning to keep in step with the Spirit is Paul's language. Learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to dance, to discern the timing of the Holy Spirit, to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to receive the gifts of the Spirit, to pray in the power of the Spirit, to be filled with the love of the Spirit. And that is the dynamic that we look at this morning, is how the love of God poured into our hearts is then called forth by God to be poured out into the lives of others. That love of God draws us in to a cooperative dance with the Holy Spirit. We read of how that love captivated a woman in this story from Luke chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 36. Now when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far, our reading from God's word. As we heard last week when we introduced this series, Jesus, of course, was one who cooperated perfectly with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the Spirit-filled man who demonstrated perfectly how it is that one cooperates, walks in step with the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 3, when Jesus himself was baptized, Luke says that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus and filled Jesus. And immediately after that, in chapter 4, we read of Jesus being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A few verses later, in verse 14 of chapter 4, when Jesus has returned from the wilderness 40 days later, we read that Jesus comes back to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him is spreading throughout the region. In his inaugural sermon later in chapter 4, as Jesus reads words from Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and declare the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Indeed, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Jesus and filled him." And Jesus' ministry, as it begins in the following chapters, is evidence of how a life empowered by the Holy Spirit speaks and heals and transforms lives and communities. In fact, chapter 7 is one of those instances where, as a Spirit-filled man, Jesus encounters a Pharisee and a woman. Now, even as we think about that text, we must be reminded of the way in which love is at the very heart of who God is and how he operates. From the opening pages of Scripture, even in Jesus' summary teaching of the whole Old Testament, we read that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. God so loved the world, John says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever might believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. "A new command I give you," Jesus says, "that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Paul writes in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. "You see, at just the right time," Paul says, "while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If I speak with the tongues of angels," Paul says, "but have not love, I am just a noisy gong, a clashing cymbal." Love throughout the pages of Scripture lies at the very heart of who God is and what he does. He is a God of love and delights in pouring love into people's hearts. This is a story of how love is poured out and received. This is a story about how the love of God captivated the heart of a woman and how she in turn pours out love because of the love that she's received. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. He's invited to the home of the religiously respected, those who in society were revered, ones who were the teachers of the law, ones who were respected and knew the law and were the ones who could embody the law. Jesus is invited to the home of the Pharisee. We're not told why. In other instances, sometimes it's to be tested. But as the story unfolds, we do wonder if indeed this Pharisee thought Jesus was quite privileged to be invited to his home. And we wonder that because of some of the things that Jesus says he didn't do, which would have been ordinarily the kind of things you do when you welcome a guest into your home. But immediately at the beginning of the story, we're not sure the motivation of the Pharisee. Perhaps he did think that Jesus was quite privileged to dine with him. Another person enters the story. It's almost an intrusion. Another person seems to jump into this story. In our culture, we can't imagine someone just walking into our house like that while people are gathered for a meal and intruding themselves in that way. It may have been more likely in that culture where often doorways were open to people passing by. This woman, it seemed, was looking for Jesus. No doubt had been impacted by this ministry that Jesus had been about throughout the region of Galilee. Already we can read about it in the earlier chapters of Luke. She intrudes her way into this story and just pours herself at Jesus' feet. As he reclined on a couch next to the table, as was custom in that day, where the feet would be pointed away from the table, she just poured herself on Jesus. And the Pharisee immediately thought to himself, if this man is truly a prophet, he will know that this woman is a sinner. Indeed, that's a polite way of saying what she most likely is, a lady of the evening who earned her ware with one of the tools of the trade that was hanging right around her neck. It wasn't uncommon for a lady of the evening to carry an alabaster jar of perfume. It was a wonderful way to attract potential customers and invite them with a pleasing fragrance. No doubt the Pharisee was right that she had no place being here in the presence of a Pharisee and of a man who declared himself to be, or others declared to be, a prophet. What would he do? Jesus, no doubt, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what this Pharisee was thinking and tells this story. Two people have a debt that they owe to a moneylender. One is a minor debt and one is an extensive debt. Both have that debt forgiven. Which one will love the moneylender more? Of course, the Pharisee says, the man who had the bigger debt. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Now, since I came to your home, you did not do, and he wasn't obliged to do these things in that culture, but out of kindness and out of genuine hospitality, he, or at least a servant in his home, would have greeted their guest with a kiss. He did not do that. He did not wash the feet of Jesus or have even a servant do that. He did not anoint Jesus' head with oil in a climate that is very dry. That was a customary thing to do, a welcome way to receive a guest. And yet this unclean woman who had no business being in a Pharisee's home, this woman who plied her trade in ways that were disgraceful, this woman poured out herself, poured out tears on Jesus and washed her feet, released her hair, which in itself in that day was grounds for divorce, let down her hair and dried Jesus' feet with her hair, anointed Jesus with the ply of her trade, what she had to give, a precious fragrance. Who loved Jesus more? The story ends with a reverberating question to all who would read it. The one who loved more was precisely the one who had received and known the abundant love of Jesus. The one who had received and known the abundant love and forgiveness of Jesus, this one poured out love in return. Poured out love. Whatever that person had to give, poured out love towards Jesus out of gratitude and thankfulness. The reverberating question that comes to all who reads that text, is, do you love little or do you love much? And we can't help but hear precisely who it is that loves little. It's those who don't feel they've received much. Those who maybe give Jesus the impression that, I think you'll make my life a little bit better. I'll believe in you. I'll go with what you have to say. I'll faithfully attend worship and do the things that I know make me look good and others before me. I'm not a bad person, really, but I recognize that it's good to do certain things and to live a certain way. Do we love little or do we love much? Some of you will be familiar with a pastor, professor named Mark Buchanan. He used to pastor a church on the island in Duncan. He's written a number of books that are often quite well written, inspirational. He's now teaching at a seminary in Alberta. Mark Buchanan tells what might be a modern day parallel of this very story in an article that he wrote some time ago. In that article, he tells about an experience that he had with a number of men in his church. One of them had invited Mark, along with other men in the church, to come for a sod-laying party. Obviously, he had some work to do and needed some friends to help him, and so a number gathered that morning to lay sod, and after sitting down to some freshly baked cinnamon buns and fresh coffee and enjoying good fellowship together, one of the friends pipes up and said, "Ah, this is it. This is it." And when the others said, "What are you talking about?" This is community. Just being there for each other, helping each other out, this is community. And Mark says, we all kind of agreed with him, but then I, the pastor, chimed in and I said, "Well, this isn't really it. I mean, we all like each other. What we need is someone here maybe who doesn't fit in with us. Someone who looks a little different, maybe acts in ways that are difficult for us to accept. Maybe they smell or they do things that we don't approve of. If they were here and we were enjoying this kind of company, that would be it." All his friends were silent for a moment. You know, the preacher preaching. One of them chimed in and said, "Well, we let you come here, didn't we, Mark?" It wasn't long after that Wanda came to the church. Wanda was someone who loved to drink, but it wasn't the things that were healthy drinks. It was port and vermouth and beer and rum and vanilla extract, whatever she could get her hands on. She came in contact with the church, really desperate, needing help, needing real help. Mark, along with another gentleman from the church, met with her, and she poured out her struggle, poured out her life. Wanda was deeply wounded, and Mark talked to her about real drink, living water that Jesus offers, living water that heals and that changes and that transforms. Out of desperation, Wanda wanted that drink. And Mark says, we prayed together. She repented. She received. The other gentleman said, "Wanda, you'd be most welcome to worship with us." And she was longing for a greater experience of this living water and this community that she even tasted that morning when she met with Mark and this other man. She came that Sunday, and in preparation, the other gentleman said, "You know, Wanda, you may feel a little uncomfortable when you come in on Sunday. Please, it might feel new for you. Don't be worried about that. You may sit anywhere. Perhaps you'd rather sit in the back, or knowing that she would certainly stand out in the community. He wanted to make her as comfortable as possible. She was the first one to come that Sunday. She came and sat right near the front, and as Mark was preaching that Sunday, she would agree vocally with the things that Mark was saying. He was talking about how all of Jesus' followers are called to be servants. And when they have known the love of Jesus Christ, their desire is to serve others and show others that love. And so at one point in the service, after he had preached and they were going to celebrate communion, he invited the elders to come forward. And in his church, they're called the servant leadership team. And that Sunday, there were only two elders were available to do communion. But when he invited the servant leaders to come forward to share communion, Wanda heard, "Servant? Those who love Jesus are called to serve?" And without thinking about it, she stepped forward and was going to join with them in passing communion. Well, you can imagine Mark, and I can imagine him wondering how this might go. Her first time in church, now standing up front, ready to serve communion. And as she grabbed one of the plates, Mark quickly came alongside and said, "Wanda, let me help you with this. This may be new for you. Let me help you." And together, he and Wanda began serving communion. And Mark was looking carefully over the congregation, wondering how they would receive this. And he said, "No one flinched." And the passage that came to Mark's mind as he writes about it was this very one from Luke chapter 7. And he was reminded of how the sinful woman was there in that setting. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman?" And Mark writes, "Everyone saw that woman, Wanda, that day. And they didn't flinch." Heaven seemed to hover close to us that morning as a sinner who had been transformed by Jesus into a saint was giving life to each one of us. Wanda had received much, and she delighted in loving much. That is the kind of love that draws us into the work that the Holy Spirit wishes to do. When the love of God is received and poured out in people's lives, often in very ordinary ways, the Holy Spirit comes and works among us, often in very powerful ways. And heaven seems to hover close. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will remember the invitation that we were given to open our homes this Thanksgiving to international students. And that invitation came through the testimony of Emma, her own experience of first being invited into one of our family's homes in Thanksgiving 4 years ago, and how that began for her a journey which she, in her own words, said has come to her being a follower of Jesus Christ. As I heard that testimony and heard one not unlike it earlier in the summer when another Chinese scholar was visiting with us, one of the first that had come to our church now 4 years ago, when he shared how he was encountered by the love of God in this congregation and is now walking as a follower of Jesus Christ, I was reminded how in very ordinary ways we can show the love of Jesus, even in something as simple as a meal. A book that I read this past summer called A Meal with Jesus is a book written by Tim Chester, and I want to share with you a quote from that book that I find very helpful. This is what he says. it's good to be reminded that the table is a very ordinary place, a place so routine and everyday it's easily overlooked as a place of ministry. And this business of hospitality that lies at the very heart of Christian mission. This is not Martha Stewart hospitality. He's not talking about that kind of hospitality. He's talking about just creating space in your home, having people over for a meal, even if the house doesn't look picture perfect and the meal doesn't taste like it came out of a delightful cookbook. He's talking about that kind of hospitality. This hospitality that lies at the heart of Christian mission, it's a very ordinary thing. It's not rocket science. It's not terribly glamorous. Yet it is the very ordinariness of the table and of the ministry we exercise there that renders these elements of Christian life so important to the mission of the church. Most of what you do as a community of hospitality will go unnoticed and unrecognized. Now listen to these words. At base, at its foundation, hospitality is about providing a space for God's Spirit to move. Setting a table, cooking a meal, washing the dishes is the ministry of facilitation, providing a context in which people feel loved and welcome and where God's Spirit can be at work in their lives. Hospitality is a very ordinary business, but in its ordinariness is its real worth. Perhaps this Thanksgiving could be one in which many of our homes are open so that strangers that perhaps speak a different language and are brand new to this country, strangers that are far away from family and feel lonely, strangers could simply gather at a table. You don't have to preach to them. The meal becomes like a sacrament. Whenever you give bread to somebody, you give life. Having a meal is the exchange of life, giving and receiving. The love of God takes tangible expression, even if the name of Jesus is only mentioned in an opening prayer. What if our homes became places where the love of God poured out to others? Neil Plantinga speaks about the ordinariness of a meal and the way in which it becomes a kind of sacrament, people giving life and receiving it from one another. And he observes there how in that very ordinary act of a meal, God himself invites us. Indeed, he is the meal. At the table of the Lord, when we gather around that table, God not only graciously invites us, he is the meal, Jesus' own blood and body. And so that spiritually, we eat and drink God. And in so doing, are filled with the love of God. To be people who pour out that love in very ordinary ways often. May the Holy Spirit draw us in to the work that he wishes to do as we display the love of God to others. Let's pray. May each one of us, O God, like the woman in our text, like Wanda in Duncan, may each one of us be captivated by the great, powerful, merciful, overflowing love of God that has been revealed to us through Jesus. May we know our desperate need for your love and for your forgiveness. Break down any pride that might exist in our hearts. Break down any pride that might hold back a deeper joy and thankfulness, of being forgiven, of being set free, of being filled and captivated by your love. O Lord, pour your love into our hearts. And perhaps, Lord, this Thanksgiving, may many of the homes in our church be ordinary places where space is created around a meal for the work of your Holy Spirit to move powerfully in response to simple, ordinary ways of showing love. Fill us with the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray.